Well, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. How many of you before have ever tried to carry a whole bunch of stuff all at once and someone offered to help you and you said something like, nah, I got it? Ever happened before? It's happened to all of us, right? Because what ends up happening when we do that? You're trying to carry in too many groceries from the car, or you're trying to carry too many boxes from the Amazon delivery or whatever it might be, and what ends up happening? You end up dropping a bunch of stuff, right? Sometimes, unless you're better than I am. You end up dropping a bunch of stuff. You end up making a mess. You end up breaking things. You know, the gallon of milk crashes onto the ground and it spills everywhere. Or maybe you're like me and you try to lift something that's way too heavy for you to lift and you end up getting a hernia and then you have to have surgery. Or it happens twice in 10 years. Maybe you're smarter than I am. I don't know. But what's even more, I mean, we think of, you know, when you do things like that, it's really foolishness. It ends up making a mess, it ends up being a disaster, it ends up costing medical bills and things like that. But what's even more foolish is when we do the same thing to God. God's word is clear and tells us how to live, it tells us how we must trust in him, that we really can't do anything apart from his grace and his help in our lives, and yet it's almost as if we say to God, nah, I got this, God. I got, you know, we're trying to carry all this stuff, and just like Melissa shared about with the burdens and the things that she was struggling with, how much she needed God and recognized that, and in those moments sense God's presence, so often we are foolish and we say, nah, I'm all right, God, I got it. I can do this on my own, and we can't do it on our own. And so what we end up doing is we end up dropping a bunch of stuff, and we make a mess of our lives. Well, what we're about to read in Isaiah chapter 7 is in the middle of a historical crisis for the people who claimed to follow God. The Jews were split into two kingdoms after Solomon's death. King Solomon had died, and the kingdoms were split. And so you had Israel to the north, and you had Judah to the south. Both struggled to stay faithful to God. Both were eventually exiled because of their failure to follow God, because of their desire to say, I got it, God, don't worry about it. No, I got this, and try to do things in their own power. Both struggled to stay faithful, and so here the kingdom of Israel and Aram are trying to invade Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, and that's the situation we find ourselves in. So Ahaz, the king of Judah, naturally, he was nervous. He was fearful. These people were about to invade his country, and so instead of trusting God, he made a mess of his life. He made a mess of his situation. So let's read. It'll be on the screen behind me, or you can follow along in Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. And so it says this. This took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Rezin, king of Aram, along with Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, waged war against Jerusalem, but he could not succeed. When it became known to the house of David that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in a wind. So we can picture that, right? I mean, you're so fearful, you're shaking. And so he gives this visualization. They were incredibly afraid of what was about to happen. And so then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son Shear-Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the fuller's field. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or faint-hearted because of these two smoldering stubs of firebrands, Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. For Aram, along with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has plotted harm against you. They say, let us go up to Judah against Judah, terrorize it, and conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. This is what the Lord God says. So they said this, which is why he was afraid. But God says this. This is important. We hear that all the time, right? We hear the world, but let's listen to what God's word says. And so this is what God said. It will not happen. It will not occur. The head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Now, we don't have the time this morning in a half hour to cover everything that happens here, but if you go back and you read history, even outside of the scriptures, you know that exactly what God said would happen happened, because God doesn't fail to keep his promises. And so then in verse 10, it says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord your God, from the depths of Sheol to the heights of heaven. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. Isaiah said, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. By the time he learns to reject what is bad and choose what is good, he will be eating butter and honey. For before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring on you, your people, and the house of your father such a time as has never been since Ephraim separated from Judah. The king of Assyria is coming." Father God, please give us wisdom this morning as we consider the truth of your word. Help us to not only understand what your word says, but to rightly apply it to our lives. Give us the wisdom to see that, but Father, give us the commitment in our hearts, the willingness, the desire, the longing to walk with you according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this month, we're going to talk, as we go through the month of December, about Jesus' birth, of course, a powerful display of God's faithfulness, but also not just his faithfulness, but his desire and his willingness to bring peace and hope and healing and life to a lost and dying world. And so last Sunday was actually the first Sunday of Advent, technically, but because there's four Sundays in December finishing on Christmas Sunday, we're kind of spending this month looking at it. So last week we finished the series through Galatians. We talked about the power of grace. Today, we're going to look at the promise of power. The virgin birth of our Savior was impossible. Now, if you don't understand why that to be so, pull your parents aside after the service and I'll let them explain it to you. But it was impossible. It was powerful, the fact that the virgin birth happened. It was the promise of God's power. It became the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, think about it too. The virgin birth is the miracle that can easily explain all subsequent miracles. You ever think about that? Because let's just imagine, oh, this guy healed the blind? Well, he was born of a virgin. Oh, this guy made the lame to walk? Guy was born of a virgin. Oh, this guy healed the dead or raised the dead to life? He was born of a virgin. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again. He was born of a virgin. And so my purpose this morning, as we think about this month, as we think about the Advent season, that you really slow down this Advent season and rightly respond to God's promises. This can be such a busy time of year. Let's slow down a little bit. Let's think about what this is all about. Let's think about the promises of God. We'll focus over the next 4 weeks on some of the Christmas promises from the book of Isaiah. So we're going to spend this month in the book of Isaiah looking at some of these promises that all point to the birth of our Savior. What's the relationship between the promises in Isaiah and the life of the Messiah? And so I'm going to slow down. Let's meditate on, let's celebrate the promises of God. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our effort. And that includes during this time of the year. He's always worthy. Whether we're busy or not, whether culture says so or not, God is always worthy of our desire to walk with him and to seek him. And so Advent, some of you might be saying, why do you keep saying Advent? Advent is a simple word that just simply means the arrival of something or someone important. That's what Advent means. Now, there's no more important Advent in the history of the world than the arrival of the Savior when the Son of God took on flesh, when he was born of a virgin. There's no more important Advent that's ever happened than that Advent, than that arrival. And there's no more important Advent to anticipate, no more important Advent to look forward to than the second coming of Christ, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, when he comes to restore creation for all of eternity. And so I want to consider, as we look at what we just read, I want to consider two proofs of God's matchless power and our necessary response. The Advent is powerful. And so what do we see here? That this isn't exhaustive. We don't have the time to really go even in depth in this passage, let alone to really think about all the ways that God demonstrates his power. But in what we read, how is God showing himself to be powerful? How is he showing himself to be faithful? And so the Bible is full of this proof. History is full of this proof. Testimonies around this room, testimonies like Melissa shared this morning, are full of this proof that God is powerful, that God is in control, that even when things don't make sense, it doesn't seem fair, God is in control. God is powerful. The Christmas story, Advent, it's full of this proof, and today's passage is no exception. So the first thing I want you to notice in the first 9 verses Such a simple and yet powerful truth is that God always wins. God always wins. The world is a mess. Things are in disarray, but God always wins. It seems like times, oh, God isn't going to win here, but yet God always wins. He always wins. His plans will come to fruition. We might not realize what they are in some specific instances, but he always wins. Are you on the right side then? Are you walking with him? If not, you'll experience the devastation that so many others have experienced, so many others will experience, just like we read here in Isaiah chapter 7. You know, Ahaz, if you know his story, he was a wicked, wicked king. There's a verse in, I can't even remember where it is, it's 2 Kings, but where Ahaz actually burns one of his own children as a sacrifice to a false god. Ahaz was wicked. He was wicked. The two Jewish kingdoms of Israel and Judah, they were weak. They were often dominated by larger empires like the Assyrians. And so sometimes some of the weaker, smaller kingdoms, they teamed up together to take over other smaller kingdoms. And so that's what Israel and Aram were trying to do here to Judah. So Ahaz is the king of Judah, and then you have Israel, pretty small like Judah, and you have Aram, also small. They're joining up together to try to take over Judah. Judah, the house of David, they were full of fear. They weren't full of faith. They were full of fear. They weren't looking to God. But in the following verses, and then emphatically declared in verse 7, despite their failures, we see in verse 7, God always wins. It will not happen. It will not occur, he said. These Israelites and these Aramites, they want to take you over. They want to do their thing, but it will not happen. Even though they have the power to do it, it will not happen. Why? Because God always wins. These two insignificant kings of Israel and Aram, they can't stand against God's promise to bring a Savior through Judah. You see, what they wanted to do is they wanted to wipe out the people of Judah. Well, what would have happened if that happened? Well, the promise of God to bring a Savior, to bring the Messiah, to bring to have the virgin birth that we read about, that was going to happen through the people of Judah. So it wouldn't have been able to happen, and yet God always wins. And so his plans will stand no matter what. But you will not stand if you do not have faith in him. God always wins. If we want to be on that side, we have to trust with and stand with him. Don't trust in yourself. You and I are not good enough. I am not good enough. I am not strong enough. No one is strong enough. No one is good enough. And so we have to trust God, the one who always wins. He alone always wins. I want you to consider for a moment, what is something or someone that always wins that maybe you take for granted? And I want to ask the kids this, because the first thing that came to example of me is, I'll share the example, and so I'm going to see if any of you kids would say anything. I was thinking about that giant fourth grader who looks like an 18-year-old, and he stands under the basket, and he gets every rebound, he catches every pass, and he always wins until he doesn't. Eventually, that fourth grader loses, right? Because people catch up to him. But I was thinking about it because I've played and I've had kids in Y leagues, and they've got that big kid that I'm thinking, I don't even think I could guard that kid, and he's in fourth grade. And so we have that, and we think of things like that. That kid always wins, but eventually he loses. But what, anybody think of any examples? Who always wins? Any examples? God is the right answer. You're right. You're skipping to the good answer. What else? What always wins, Maverick? Huh? No, I don't always win. Maverick hasn't spent nearly enough time around me to know that. LeBron, no, he didn't even make it to the playoffs last year. He doesn't always win. So he's not the answer. Anybody else got anything? I even thought about, yeah, go ahead, Riley. Your dad? Okay, that's probably closer to the right answer. Yeah, I can remember when I was a kid, my dad never let me beat him. And I can still remember the day that it happened. I was in eighth grade the first time I beat my dad in basketball one-on-one. He never let me win, but he made me better because of that. But then eventually, guess what? Dad didn't win anymore. So there will come a day when dad might lose. He doesn't always win. But we think of things like that, but the reality is, no matter how great someone is, no matter how great some team is, or how great some company is, or how great something is, God alone, the God of the universe, the creator of all, he is the only one who always wins. And yet so often we try to trust in other things. We try to put our faith in other things. And yeah, it's okay to have favorite teams. It's okay to, we certainly want to look up to our dads and respect them and be grateful that they do things. And maybe our favorite companies or favorite, you know, organizations or favorite superstars. But the reality is, if we put our faith in them, if we really trust in them above all things, then they're going to let us down. God always wins. His power is matchless. His promises are certain. His victory is eternal. No one else can say that. God always wins. And relatedly then, he always wins, but it's not just that he always wins. God never fails. And if you think about those people that always win or those things that might have come to your mind, they still make mistakes. They still fall short. They still fail at things. Even if they win, they fail. You know, even a perfect game, if you will, isn't truly perfect. There's still things that happen that aren't perfect. And so God is the only one who never fails. All those winners that we just thought of, they're not perfect. They sometimes fail, or they will eventually, if they haven't already, they will fail. But God never fails. His plans cannot be thwarted. He makes no mistakes. He never fails to keep his promises. Sometimes we look at the world, we look at the mess, we look at some of the confusion, and I loved Melissa's testimony because she alluded to this, that there's times where it's hard to understand why do some things happen, and yet we can see if we could somehow look back from the perspective that God has that he never fails. And there's some things that I don't believe we'll understand on this side of eternity, but someday we'll see it as God sees it and we'll say, oh, that's why. And we've all been there. We've had something happen or we've been through something and then we look back, oh, that's why God allowed that to happen. He didn't fail. No, God never fails. We fail all the time, but God does not. And did you notice Ahaz's humble brag in verse 12? This is an example of fake godliness. He was trying to cover up his lack of faith by, after being invited to go well beyond the human experience and to ask something big of God. And it's almost as if he said, I can't ask something big of God. And so he had this kind of this false humility to try to mask his lack of faith. He even refused to claim God's promise. Another illustration of his lack of faith. God was giving Ahaz an amazing opportunity. In fact, God commanded Ahaz to ask God for a sign, to trust God in the uncertainty, but Ahaz wouldn't do it. And let's be clear, no faith leads to failure because no faith is disobedience. Don't try God's patience. Know his word. Know his promises. Cry out to him. Trust in him. He alone never, ever fails. There's this amazing promise of power here. And really, as we see in this verse, and as it's pointing forward to the Christmas story, the amazing promise of power is God's promise of presence in our lives. This is obviously true in and through the incarnation, that Jesus took on flesh and became a man. Talk about the promise of power. God is providential. God is in control of all things, and he never fails to keep his promises. Whether his promises seem impossible or not, he doesn't fail to keep them. Ahaz was not trusting God's promises. But God, in his amazing grace, in God's amazing patience, he still gave a sign. Think about this. God said to Ahaz, just ask me for a sign. And Ahaz wouldn't do it. He wouldn't trust God. And God said, okay, you won't ask. I'll give you one anyway. Verse 14, he gave him the amazing promise of Emmanuel. Now, this promise is twofold, and we can miss this because we read through these things quickly and we know what this points to, and so we might miss this, but there was actually a child born in Ahaz's time, and the child was given this mysterious name, Emmanuel. And as this boy would grow up, the land of these two opposing kings would be abandoned. Israel and Aram, they would be abandoned. So there was this initial fulfillment of this promise. But also, as is clear in Matthew 1, there is a messianic fulfillment to this promise. Jesus was born, and this verse was declared in Matthew to be the promise fulfilled in and through Jesus. So remember in Matthew 1:21, he says that the virgin will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then he goes on to say in verses 22 and 23, now this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. And so in Ahaz's time, Emmanuel, God was with them. God was Judah's source of protection. He was their source of safety. They were toast without God. They couldn't do anything without God, as you and I can't do anything without God. But with God, anyone could come against them, but God's people would win as long as they trusted God, as long as they looked to God, as long as they followed God according to his word, they wouldn't lose. And so you have these other kingdoms saying, we're going to destroy you, Judah. And God said, it will not happen. It will not happen because God never fails. God always wins. Now, in Ahaz's time, there was a young woman. So we don't know this because when we read it in the English, because of the connection with Matthew 1, the way our Bible's translated is it says a virgin will give birth. Well, the Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 7 is a young woman. Not virgin, it's actually just young woman. A young woman will give birth to a son as a sign of God's promise, as a sign of God's presence. But then, a little more than 2,000 years ago, there was a virgin, and Matthew 1 makes this abundantly clear. So in Isaiah 7, it's a young woman gives birth. And we have it translated virgin because of our connection with the Messiah. But then in Matthew 1, in the Greek language, it uses a word that's very clear that there's no denying this is a virgin that's giving birth to a son, and he is Emmanuel. He is God who is with us. And so we have the fulfillment in Ahaz's time. We have the promise of what was to come in the birth of Christ, and it happened just as God said it would happen. But then we look at the rest of this chapter, and we don't have time to go into it, but verse 17 and following, all these amazing promises from God, and look what was about to happen. Ahaz failed to trust God, and instead he tried to scheme with other men. He tried to look outside of God's word and say, I got this, God. Remember, I'm going to carry all these boxes. I got this, God. I know you said to trust you. I know you said it will not happen, but I'm going to go get the king of Assyria. They're bigger and they're stronger than Israel and Aram, and so I'm going to get the king of Assyria, and I'm going to get him to come and help me. And what happened? God's just judgment happened. They didn't look to God. They tried to do things their own way, and God used the king of Assyria, who they thought was going to help them. God used the king of Assyria to judge the people of Judah. And so that's what happens as this chapter finishes. God said it will not happen. God said to trust him. God said if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. But they tried to do it their own way. They tried to do it the way that seemed most logical from a human perspective. But God is the one who always wins. God is the one who never fails. And so the promise of hope that God gave in a time of hopelessness. That kind of sounds like what we need today, isn't it? Right? The promise of power in a time of fear and failure, again, sounds like what we need today. God always wins. God never fails. And he sent his son Jesus to fix our loss, to fix our failure. He sent Jesus for us. Remember, I said my purpose is that you will slow down this Advent season, that you'll rightly respond to God's promises. He always wins. He never fails. And so his promises are certain. His power is matchless. His power is real. His power is forever. And so how do we respond rightly to God? We trust and we fear him. That's what Ahaz was being called to do here. Trust God. Fear God. Don't fear man. Trust and fear God, but Ahaz wouldn't do it. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in anyone or anything else before you trust in the Lord and in his power, because he alone always wins. He alone never fails. No one else can make that promise. But also then, if we're really trusting him, that means we must fear him. Fear him as in being in awe of him and recognizing that there's nothing I fear more than disobeying God according to his word. Because I don't want the consequences that come with that. I'd rather have the consequences of what come with me fearing the world and being in awe of the world. No, don't fear what others might do. Fear God. God's design for your life, it's the only plan that's perfect. But we know what happens is we all sin. When we do anything contrary to God's word, that's sin. And you think about it, fitting with what we're talking about this morning, when we trust anything before we trust God, that's sin. When we fear anything before we fear God, that's sin. And sin leads to brokenness. That's what was happening throughout this chapter. It's a chapter of brokenness in Isaiah chapter 7 for the people of Judah, the people of Israel. We make a mess in brokenness because of our sin. Most importantly, what does that mean? It means a broken relationship with God, like Ahaz was experiencing. A broken relationship with God that we all have in our sin, meaning that we deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from God because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. There's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He died for our sins. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to win the victory over sin and death forever. God did that through Christ. No one else can do that. And so now the good news of the gospel is that if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus, you believe in his sacrifice alone to save you from your sins, then he restores your relationship with God. He makes you right with God now and forever. Now, realize we're still broken, right? We're still broken, but we're being changed by God's promise of power. We're being changed by his faithfulness to us. And as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and to pursue the perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, you have God right now working in your life through the power of his Holy Spirit, challenging and convicting and changing you and drawing you closer to him. You'll never be the same again. And as you learn in today's Gospel Project lesson this morning in family groups, for those who are here, I love the purpose statement of the lesson. A day will come when God will bring ultimate freedom, healing, and restoration to his people. Is that you? Is that you that can look forward to that time of healing and freedom and restoration forever? And who are you helping to trust and walk with God? Who are you helping to put him first? Being a disciple means following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. Trust him, fear him, follow him, make disciples. Father, that's our prayer today, that we would be people who make disciples, that we would be people who walk with you, who serve you, who honor you, who are faithful to you, and that we help others to do the same. Father, we recognize that we're not strong enough, we're not good enough in and of ourselves to do any of this, and so we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your provision to walk with you as we should. And Father, we pray today for those who might be here this morning who haven't yet given their hearts to you. As Melissa shared in her testimony, those who are here today who haven't yet fully surrendered their all to you, we recognize, Father, that it's more than just a simple head knowledge and belief in God. It's a surrender to your lordship, surrendering to who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross, and recognizing that we can't fix ourselves, we can't carry this load on our own, we can't do it by ourselves. We need your help, we need your grace, we need your forgiveness. So Father, please give those in here this morning who haven't yet made that decision, give them the desire right now to respond to the good news of the gospel, of what Jesus did for them. And help us all, Father, to recognize that every day we need you. We need your help, we need your mercy, we need your grace, and that we can't do anything good on our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.